I'd like to look at a few scriptures in the Gospel of Matthew, the fourth chapter. And I would like to look at the temptations of Christ. In chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1, it said, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." There's different temptations that come to us in life. Some of them are momentary, and some of them last for days and perhaps maybe weeks and months. There are different temptations that come, but here it said that he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. So we know the Lord in our Christian life allows periods of time where he removes the hedge and allows the enemy to perhaps buffet us or touch us in some way. I believe God still has control, just like he did in Job's life. But Jesus was here in the wilderness being tempted. It said in verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now this first temptation, he was tempting Christ through his bodily appetites. And that's an avenue that sometimes Satan will use. Jesus was hungry, and the temptation came through his hunger. And also I want to notice a thought that I'm sure Jesus was probably very weak in body. It said the angels came and ministered unto him. The enemy doesn't wait for our timing when he comes to tempt us. He tries to hit us at weak times, times that maybe we're struggling or in need. So he's not a gentleman in that manner. But we know these scriptures are teaching us that there is a power of Satan that works in the world to tempt and lead us away from God. And he mentions here, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." I notice Satan uses that little word "if" many times. And here he is challenging Jesus' identity. If thou be the Son of God. Undermining his identity would also undermine his calling, his work, his purpose that he had here on earth. And in the first two temptations he started with Jesus was, "If thou be the Son of God." And we know many times the enemy will attempt to will attack our identity of being a child of God. He'll try to use the same tactics many times. He answered and said, Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There's a scripture I wanted to get. This is taken, I have a reference in my Bible to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And I want to read this where it's taken from. Jesus answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Here he said in Deuteronomy, the 3rd chapter, in the 2nd verse, Deuteronomy 8 and 2, "Thou shalt remember..." Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Out of the Lord doth man live. This is a scripture that Jesus quoted. Now we know when they led the children of Israel, God led them into difficult situations. It wasn't an easy path that he led them on. There were times where they were hungry. There were times where there was no water. But it said it was to humble them and to suffer them. And it was to bring them to a place that they recognized that they needed God's help and assistance. Yes, amen. That they couldn't live without him. That's what he's saying, that he might make thee to know that man does not live by bread only. In other words, just by the physical elements of life. Now, this is a big temptation to all of us because we are human and we gravitate many times to earthly things, the earthly cares, the things that we see with our hands and hear and touch. Many times we gravitate to those things, and God put us here on the earth, but he doesn't want us to be consumed by the earth. He wants us to be able to keep him first in our hearts and lives. And Jesus represented, through his fast, we recognize that he was very in earnest, very sincere about spiritual matters. And we notice that all through his life. He demonstrated that he was putting the spiritual ahead of the physical. And that was what Jesus answered him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we're tempted many times that the enemy would tempt us to get too busy with the cares and the responsibilities and the duties of life. And he would love our spiritual life to become second place to our physical life or behind. And that's very dangerous for us as children of God. It's very important that we make an effort to put God first, and we do that by our devotion to him, our prayer life, our study of the scriptures, working for him, giving ourselves to him, services, those types. We're demonstrating that it's a very important and vital to us, our spiritual life. So then he goes on in verse 5, it says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now, I'm not for sure, I don't really know how this all happened. But here again, he's trying to undermine his who he is. His identity. This time he's putting scripture in. He's quoting scripture. And I want to say, we associate the scriptures with God. And many times when scriptures come, our mind automatically thinks God. But the enemy can use scriptures too. Yes, and we want to be aware of that. He'll try to use scriptures to bind us in some kind of way to distort what God has said in His Word. But these temptations came to Jesus. He was tempted with them. And this would also be a temptation. You know, if he cast himself down off the temple, it would be a great sign. It would be a great marvel for everybody to say, "Wow, look at that. He didn't die from casting himself down off of the temple." Jesus mentioned, this is a temptation probably for, I guess, for greatness or to maybe try to prove himself in one way or another. In Deuteronomy, and Jesus answered him and said, Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." I want to get a reference also here on this also. It's Deuteronomy 6 and 16. Which says, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah." And further back, we find the record of what happened there in Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17, in their journey, it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink." Well, they were following God. They were following the pillar of fire and the cloud. And God knew there was no water. This was a trial. This was a difficult place. And we're going to meet that in the Christian life also. It doesn't mean that we're not saved. It doesn't mean that we're not a child of God. But our faith will be tried. And another scripture in Peter says, by fire. In verse 2 it says, "The people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." So, there was a great a murmuring in their hearts, and I believe that's something that we need to really watch in our own lives, to be careful to, and I believe the best way to fight against that is that our lips and heart be filled with the praises of God. You know, if we're praising the Lord, we're not going to be tempted to murmur and complain so much. The Lord has done so much for us. We have so much to be grateful for. The Lord told him what to do. He was supposed to smite the rock. And water, he did so in the sight of the elders, verse 6. In verse 7, "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, He is the Lord among us or not?" This is a challenge. Massah, the word Massah means a trying, testing, temptation. And the word Meribah means quarrelsome, murmuring. And we want to be able to And the children of Israel seem like they did that over and over, but it's very simple for us to enter in that kind of temptation of murmuring and complaining. And I pray the Lord would help us all to be thankful for what God has done. Yes. And to have a worshipful heart. You know, the Lord in the Scriptures has promised to meet our needs. He's promised to supply our needs and to take care of us. And I think if these people, you know, recognizing their thirst, if they just could have said, let's go to prayer and bowed down before God and said, Lord, we're thirsty. Would you please supply some water for us? I don't think there would have been nothing wrong with it. But they stepped over and they were they felt like stoning Moses, and it was a bitter complaint. And we can feel free to ask God for the things that He has promised to provide for us. I want to go on down. Temptation, if thou be the Son of God, in verse 6, I'm backtracking just a little bit. Jesus met that temptation on the cross. You remember when He hung on the cross, they said, if you be the Son of God, come down off the cross and we will believe you. But Jesus mentioned earlier to them, He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But there will be no sign given to it except the sign of the son of Jonah that was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. They were always, I don't understand why they couldn't see the blind eyes opened and the power of God manifested in all the healings, the death raised. They wanted to see something more. They had enough evidence. They had enough. And actually, Jesus dying on the cross was the greatest evidence of all, because He fulfilled the Scriptures that spoke about His decease and His death. So that was the greatest proof that He was the Son of God, because He fulfilled the Scriptures, the Word of God that were spoken concerning Him. We want to be careful on seeking for great signs, great wonders, just for the sake of confirming that we're a child of God, or trying to prove something. We want to be able to stand on the Word of God and believe and trust in what God has given. And I believe the Lord will give us witnesses. He'll give us little things to help us recognize His hand and His leading us. But I think we ought to be careful in seeking some kind of a sign. I know people, it seems like when you run across, it's like, if I don't see something big, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to give my life unless I see something extraordinary. Whereas if they would begin to study the Scriptures and read the Word of God, they would find the most wonderful miracle that's ever transpired, that God has given Scriptures hundreds and thousands of years and fulfilled them after many, many generations. That's one of the greatest witnesses and testimonies. And Jesus, again, the devil, verse 8, taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Here Jesus was being tempted with material wealth, worldly honor, worldly praise, the admiration of the world, acceptance of the world. That's what He was being tempted with. And Satan said that He showed Him all the kingdoms and all the glory of the kingdoms. And He said, you can have all this if you'll fall down and worship me. But Jesus thanked the Lord that He resisted temptation, and He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And we talked about that the other night, how God wants to be the only God in our life. He doesn't want us there to be other competing gods with Him in our life. He wants to be number one in our hearts and our lives. These scriptures make it very clear that Satan can speak to our minds. I don't know how he does it. We don't see Satan. We don't see evil spirits. But somehow they can communicate to our minds. They can put thoughts to our minds. And that's a challenge for us, because so many times we feel like maybe that's just our own thoughts. Maybe that's just my own mind, but we want to recognize that there is an evil power, Satan, that tempts people in their minds, trying to get them to swerve away from serving the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now Jesus, the enemy came against his mind. The enemy has access to our minds. Temptation is not a sin. I want us to know that just because we're being tempted doesn't mean that we've sinned. The devil can put all kinds of evil thoughts in a person's mind, and it's not a sin if we don't yield to that temptation. If we resist that and fight against it and get it out of our minds, that doesn't become sin to us. But many times the enemy, after bringing something, he will sit back and accuse us that we've sinned and we've came short. These weren't the only temptations that Jesus experienced, because another verse said that in all points he was tempted like as we are. Every point that you and I could be tempted in, Jesus was tempted in. We're human. I thank the Lord, because I believe that there is not going to be any temptation in heaven. That's one of the great blessings of heaven. No more temptation. I'm looking forward to that. No more devil, no more temptation. But while we're here in this earth, we're going to be tempted. We're not going to arrive to a place spiritually where we're so spiritual that Satan doesn't have access to our minds to tempt us. We're not going to be any more spiritual than Jesus was, and he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet he was without sin. I know I've run across people, and sometimes they think just because you had the thought, that was a sin. I disagree with that. Yes. Jesus had those thoughts. He had the thoughts of the enemy come to his mind, but he didn't follow it. He resisted it. So it wasn't sin, because the scripture said he was without sin. I want to look at another verse also in the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter. And the 41st verse, I want to notice Jesus is in his time of temptation. He's in the garden praying. He asked his disciples to watch and pray. And he kept coming back to them, finding them asleep. Matthew 26 and verse 41 is the one I want. In verse 40 it said, "He cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, while the disciples were sleeping, Judas and the scribes and Pharisees, the enemy, Satan, was on the way. They were moving. And the disciples were unaware. Jesus was aware because Jesus was in tune with the Spirit. He wasn't taken by surprise. He knew they were on their way. But the disciples didn't realize the urgency, or they probably wouldn't have been falling asleep. But he told them to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Watching and praying is very vital for us in our Christian life. We began to get neglectful in our prayer life, in watching. The enemy is going to be able, we get sleepy spiritually, we get drowsy. The enemy moves when we're sleeping. If we're in a condition of sleep spiritually, the enemy is able to position himself and he's able to catch us off guard. I wanted to share just something that happened to me a few weeks ago. I'd had a real good devotion that morning, and I just felt blessed and encouraged, and I ended up going to town afterwards, and I was around people, and all of a sudden an opportunity arose, and I was just totally off guard, taken off guard. But an opportunity arose for me to be able to witness for the Lord, and I missed it. I missed it. And I felt so bad. I went home, and I on my way back, I thought, Lord, what happened? I had a good devotion. I was encouraged in the Lord, and I felt like the Lord had blessed me. And this scripture the Lord brought to my mind, he said, watch. If we're not... we have to pray, but we also, when we go throughout our day, we've got to be on our guard and watching and looking for the opportunities that God gives to us and for the attacks or the onslaught of the enemy coming against us. We need to be watching. Watching is very vital for us. It's discerning. It's keeping our eyes open. It's keeping our mind intact and tuned and praying, Lord, help me. I'm going over here. Help me as I go into the store. If you have an opportunity for me, help me to be on my guard. And I know other times I've prayed that way, that the Lord would open doors for me. And it's just amazing how God would open a door for me to share a testimony or do something that would be a light and a blessing. But it was when I was watching and alert. The enemy uses, and they do this in war all the time, the element of surprise. An element of surprise, when we're caught off guard, what does it do? When something catches us off guard, it just kind of, it scares you, it startles you, it confounds you, and it takes you a little bit to think, what's going on here? That's what the enemy loves to do, is to catch us off guard. So I want to encourage us with this scripture to watch and pray. And I also, I want to drop back to Matthew 26, and I want to get this thought real quick. It was when... Matthew 26, in the second verse, it says, Jesus said, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Okay, he said 2 days. So time is winding down. In verse 6, it says, now when Jesus was in the Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Now listen to what he says here. He said, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. He said, for the poor ye have always with me, but me ye don't always have with you. I want to encourage us also and challenge us to be on our guard, to watch. I've got in my margin next to this verse, limited opportunity. There are things that happen in life that transpire where there's a small window of opportunity to be able to take advantage of it. And once, sometimes those opportunities, if we're not watching and praying and we're not recognizing that time is winding down here, then I'm going to be liable to miss an important opportunity. He said, you've got the poor always with you. Sometimes we have to set aside some of the things we're doing because there's a limited opportunity here that's important that we need to take advantage of, and we need to watch for those limited opportunities. Now, I want us to get back to this watching and praying that you enter not into temptation. I believe when we are seeking the Lord and praying to God, I believe the Lord warns us. I believe He tries to prepare us through the Scriptures. I believe He tries to help us. The Lord knows what's ahead. He knows the things that we're facing. We live for today, as the song said. We just live from day to day. The Lord knows the future. He's in the future. He's in the past. He's in eternity. But we don't see the future, but the Lord does. And He can warn us. He can give us Scriptures. He can give us understanding to help us be prepared for a temptation that He knows that is coming our way. And that is the love and the mercy of God to us. That is the blessing of God that He tries to do it. And that's why it's so important for us to watch and pray and to give that time for God to speak to us and to work with us. I wanted to share a little incident that happened with Lee and I. This last year we had two dreams within a real close time together. Leah's dream, in her dream, she dreamt that we were at a meeting and the message was the power of God. And we came away rejoicing, thinking about the power of God. Well, in the dream, we were in my truck driving and we got into a wreck. We drove off the road. We rolled the truck. But we were unhurt. We got out of the truck. No scratches. No bleeding. No hurts. And we were praising God for the power of God. We were rejoicing. That was her dream. I don't know how long. A week. It wasn't very long after that. I had a dream. And in this dream, I heard the sirens in a little town, Lahoma, that's close to where we live. I could hear the sirens in my dream. I told Lee, I said, it was a tornado warning. I told Lee, I said, get the girls and go to the basement. And I was going to the garage to get the dog and go to the basement. And when I got to the basement, I realized I was too late. There was a tornado coming right outside the garage window. And I was looking out the window and I could see it coming right up on me. And I said, is it my time to go? And the tornado stopped right there outside my window, and it just sat there spinning for a few seconds. And then after just a little bit, after it stayed in the same spot spinning, it went straight up and up the roof of my house and left a big swath of shingles clear to the top. A big, 20-foot path of shingles just completely ripped off of my roof. But that's all it did. And then in my dream, we went into the living room, and all of us, and we began to look out the windows, and there were tornadoes everywhere. There were big tornadoes, there were little tornadoes, they were lifting up, lifting down, but we were safe. We were, the Lord, we felt safe. We could see them out there, but they were just at a little distance away from us, and they weren't coming in real close and destructively destroying everything. Little did we know that this was going to be a rough year for us spiritually. We had had some severe battle spiritually. And looking back at those dreams, they were an encouragement to us that it's going to be okay. That the Lord would see us through. So I know, I'm confident that God does things to prepare us and to help us. I've seen that in other people's testimonies. Sometimes there's been great manifestations of the Spirit of God in people's lives. And then just a few months later, there was a great, difficult trial. And it was the Lord trying to prepare them, trying to help them. I believe that happened with Jesus when they were transfigured. Peter and John, they saw that great transfiguration. But through the storm, they forgot about it. So, we want to be encouraged to watch and pray, and the Lord will help us. He'll prepare us, I believe, for things ahead. But we want to, when He speaks to us, we want to maybe write it down, take note, mark it. It's very important for us to get a hold of what God is wanting to show us and prepare us for. I wanted to read a little poem this evening. This is called The Race. I'm not sure if you heard it. I have read it before, but it's very good to me. It says, "Whenever I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Their parents watched from off the side, each cheering for their son, and each boy hoped to show his folks that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they flew, like chariots of fire. To win, to be the hero there was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running in the lead and thought, 'My dad will be so proud.' But as he speeded down the field and crossed a shallow dip, The little boy who thought he'd win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his arms flew every place, and midst the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. As he fell, his hope fell too. He couldn't win it now. Humiliated, he just wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, "Get up and win that race." He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that had he had quit before with only one disgrace. "I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race." But through the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face with a steady look that said again, "Get up and win that race." So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. "If I'm to gain those yards," he thought, "I've got to run real fast." Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8, then 10. But trying hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently. A tear dropped from his eye. "There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes out. I'm out. Why try? I've lost, so what's the use?" he thought. "I'll live with my disgrace." But then he thought about his dad, who'd soon he have to face. "Get up," an echo sounded low. "You haven't lost it all. For all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall." "Get up," the echo urged him on. "Get up and take your place. You are not meant for failure here. Get up and win that race." So up he rose to run once more, refusing to forfeit. And he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran like he could win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered another boy who crossed the line and won first place. Head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low and proud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad he sadly said, "I didn't do so well." "To me you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And now when things seem dark and bleak and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. And when depression and despair shout loudly in my face, another voice within me says, "Get up and win that race." I want to close with one more scripture in 1 John, the 2nd chapter and the 1st verse. He said, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous